take just a moment. I am so glad for Brother Fisher and Dr. Fugit and Commonwealth Baptist College. I'm very thankful for them. Brother Fisher is going to be preaching here in just a moment. Brother Fisher and I have been friends for longer than either of us care to talk about 35 years or so. We've known each other, and we worked in Bible college together. Brother Fisher and I were ordained by Brother Hiles the same night, back a long time ago. Let me say this. I thank God that I have friends that have stayed in the ministry for three decades plus. It doesn't happen very often. The attrition rate's pretty bad. But I thank God Brother Fisher still stands, still preaches, still old-fashioned, just like he used to be. We kind of grew up together in the ministry. We fought battles, not with each other, but in separate places, and went through things together. This is a great man of God. I promise you, if you'll listen, God will use him to help you tonight. You know, I've worked at the college level. I've done a lot of different things. I understand what he does, but I also understand his heart. Brother Fisher loves people. It's not about building a college. It's about building people and doing everything we can for eternity. And that's what he's all about. My friend, Dr. Steve Fisher, come preach to us.
Well, take your Bibles, if you would. Take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 3. You may be seated. John chapter 3, as you're seated there, I was hoping that the ladies would sing. We have a new CD that's out. We have our men's quartet from the college that sings on the CD. And then, of course, the ladies' trio is on there. But what I like about the newest CD is the ladies' trio and the men's quartet got together, and Pastor Fugit sings Run If You Want To, Run If You Will on that CD. And so it has to be, I think, one of my favorite songs on there to be able to hear Brother Fugit. He was talking about Brother Howes. To hear Pastor Fugit sing that song that Lester Roloff used to sing years ago. And so hopefully, if you'll come back tomorrow, the girls are singing the different songs, but I know that one is on the CD. I hope that you will pick it up. Well, John chapter 3. John chapter 3, if you would. I want you to look down at verse number 22. John chapter 3 and verse 22. You follow along. I'm going to read out loud, and I want you to follow along, and I want you to think what is transpiring here. As I begin reading in John chapter 3 and verse 22, after these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salem, because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized. For John was not yet cast into prison. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. John answered and said, A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all. All that is of the earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth. And no man receiveth his testimony. He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. I want to continue reading because we stop, but the narrative continues in chapter 4, verse 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. Here we have John chapter 3. John chapter 3 is one of the standout chapters in the New Testament. John 3 and verse 16 is probably one of the most recognized verses in the Bible. And it is the new birth that is one of the key topics in chapter number 3. Chapter number 3 could be outlined this way. Verses 1 through 21, a teaching moment. Verses 22 through 30, a tricky moment. Verses 31 through 36, a trusting moment. Our text begins in verse 22, and it describes two thriving ministries that were taking place close to one another. We don't know the exact location of Jesus and John as referenced here, but both of them were somewhere along the Jordan River baptizing. Now, John clarifies in chapter 4 and verse 2 that Jesus was not actually performing the baptisms, his disciples were. Now, in verses 22 through 28, these verses record for us a jealousy that was inflamed. In verse 25, the Apostle John reports that there is a discussion between John the Baptist's disciples and the Jews. And that discussion starts about the Jewish rites of purification. And at some point there, the debate between John the Baptist's disciples and these Jews, it transitions to a comment. And it's the comment that John the Baptist's ministry was being eclipsed by Jesus' growing ministry. This led the followers of John the Baptist to come to John with their concern. Look, if you would, at verse 26. Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. You might remember when you were in high school, if you ever tried out for high school athletics, you had to go through the tryouts. And man, the tryouts were very grueling. I went to high school some years ago, and it was before they were worrying about my self-esteem. And so whenever you didn't make the tryouts, they posted that sheet on the gym door, and if your name wasn't on there, everybody knew it because it was alphabeticalized. Yeah, alphabetical. And so you would go, and boy, there was something refreshing whenever you made it through tryouts and you made the team. And then the coach, as he goes around and he hands you your jersey. And for the first time, you hold up the jersey, and emblazoned across the front is your high school name. Wow, I made the team. And then you turn the jersey around, and the coach misspelled my name on the back of the team jersey there. Man, you talk about pride out the window. You talk about being humility humiliated. No pride in that. Man, how can I wear that? My name is misspelled. Someone has said, humility is a slippery virtue. Once you think of yourself as humble, you're not. John the Baptist's disciples' jealousy about Jesus' growing ministry sets the stage for John the Baptist's reply. And his reply is a great lesson in humility. In verses 22 through 28, there is a jealousy that is inflamed. And in verses 29 and 30, there is a joy that is examined. John the Baptist's disciples were concerned. Boy, oh boy, their numbers were going down. Jesus' numbers are going up, and they're a little concerned about that. And so they want to bring their concern to John the Baptist and say, hey, man, we're losing our crowd to Jesus. What do you think? And whenever his disciples, his followers, bring their concern to John the Baptist, he smiles. He smiles. John the Baptist wasn't trying to build a following for John. He was trying to point people to Jesus. While I was growing up in the public school, and before there were these things that were called whiteboards, there were things that were called chalkboards, and they actually used chalk, hence the name chalkboards. And my teacher would use a 3-foot piece, a stick, a wooden stick, and that stick wasn't used what she used in my classroom for what his teacher used that stick for when he was in the classroom. But that 3-inch pointer she would use at the chalkboard. Students didn't look at the pointer. They looked at what the pointer was directing their focus to. May I say tonight, John the Baptist was just the pointer. Jesus was who he was pointing to. And the Bible is just a pointer directing our attention to Jesus Christ. You know, tonight, you and I, we don't have to be the center of attention. You and I need to find our satisfaction in the pointing people to Jesus Christ. You and I were not in competition with other churches. We're not in competition with other ministries. If they're faithfully preaching the gospel, if they are faithfully teaching God's word, then we're just on the same team. Our responsibility is to be faithful to what the Lord has given us to do. And humility is maintained by having a proper definition of what success in ministry is. Success in ministry doesn't mean having the largest following. Success in ministry is to point people to Jesus Christ and to help others point people to Jesus Christ. John the Baptist rejoices in the fact that he has brought the bride to Christ. John the Baptist understood his role on the team. John the Baptist didn't care if his name was misspelled on the jersey. Why? He understood what God had called him to do. He found his satisfaction. He found his joy and doing what God called him to do and not worrying about what others were doing or thinking. In verses 28 and 29, John the Baptist says that Jesus is the groom and he is the best man. And if you've ever been to a wedding, you understand the best man is not to upstage the groom. Once the bride and the groom are married, the best man's job is complete. I propose to you this evening that humility stems from understanding who God is and who we are. He is the creator. I am the creation. And no matter how strong, no matter how talented, no matter how skillful, we owe it all to God because He created us. Every breath that we have is from God. Every time our heart beats, it's a gift from God. And the height of pride is to think that we are wiser than the sovereign God who created us. He is the creator. I am His creation. He is the savior, and I am the sinner. We're not good people. It is nearly impossible for you and I to be proud when we remember our sinful condition. We owe not only our physical life to Him, but also our spiritual life. Salvation and forgiveness of sin is completely of God's grace. George Washington Carver, they're probably tearing down his monument and statue somewhere too. I don't know. But George Washington Carver was a scientist, and he developed hundreds of useful products from the peanut. I want to give you a quote of what he said. When I was young, I said to God, God, tell me the mystery of the universe. But God answered, that knowledge is reserved for me alone. So Carver said, God, tell me the mystery of the peanut. Then God said, well, George, that's more nearly your size. And God told me. Humility stems from understanding who God is and who we are. If anyone could have fallen into this trap of pride, it could have been John the Baptist. John the Baptist enjoyed immediate success. The Bible records all of Jerusalem, Judea, and the surrounding areas were going to hear him preach, according to Matthew chapter 3. You remember, John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Ghost while still in his mother's womb. John the Baptist was chosen to be the forerunner of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And it was Jesus himself who testified of John the Baptist in Matthew 11 and 11. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. These things could have just fed the pride of a prophet who was barely in his 30s. And yet our text records John the Baptist giving his disciples and us a lesson in humility. He says to you and I, he must increase, but I must decrease. His followers come to him and say, John, you don't understand it. We're losing our crowd. Everybody's following Jesus. He found his satisfaction. He understood. That's what I'm supposed to be doing. And that's what all of us are supposed to be doing. And he says, he must increase, but I must decrease. John the Baptist clearly understood God's sovereignty, who Jesus is, and who John the Baptist was. John the Baptist didn't have to have an inflated view of himself. He wasn't trying to build his self-esteem or to try to promote his own ministry or reputation. He understood my purpose is to exalt Jesus Christ. And John the Baptist found satisfaction in handing off the bride to the bridegroom. And there in verse 30, there is a convenient outline. I must decrease sums up verses 22 through 30. He must increase sums up verses 31 through 36. Boy, at the very beginning of the missionary movement, William Carey was a pioneer missionary, and as he lay dying, he said to his friend, and I quote, "When I am gone, don't talk about William Carey, talk about William Carey's Savior. I desire that Christ alone be magnified." We see this jealousy that is inflamed, but we see from John the Baptist that joy that he enjoyed. John 3 begins with the emphasis of being born again, regardless of your religious background or your devotion. And then chapter 3 climaxes with John chapter 3 and verse 16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." But have you ever examined how the chapter ends? It ends with the wrath of God, where the Bible says, "He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." If you and I, if we got what we deserved, we would spend an eternity in hell. Praise God this evening. Salvation is made possible by Jesus Christ. As a sinner, I deserve to be separated from God in a place called hell. But Jesus left the splendor of heaven, was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. He died on the cross to pay for my sins. And on the third day, God was satisfied with the payment of Jesus for my sins. And up from the grave he arose. He's resurrected. God is satisfied with his payment. Have you been born again? Have you been born again? Now, if we were to end in chapter number 3, we would all walk out saying, "Man, that John the Baptist, he's something else." But that's not what the text is there for. If we do not read chapter 4, we do an injustice to the narrative. Here we see in chapter 4, Jesus is our example. It's not about John the Baptist. It's about Jesus Christ. When you read here, and I want you to read it now with me, John chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee." Listen to me. Knowing the talk is about him outperforming John the Baptist, aware that John the Baptist's followers are jealous of his ministry, what does Jesus do? Jesus removes himself from the situation. Jesus leaves and goes to Galilee. Wow. You talk about the epitome of humility. The Savior of the world, the Son of God, who deserves all of the glory, instead of being the controversial figure and causing contention, He removes himself from the situation. Proverbs 13 and verse 10 reads, only by pride cometh contention. Now, I'm going to confess, it wasn't Solomon, but someone once said, it takes two to tango. Now listen, I'm not encouraging or I'm not promoting dancing tonight, all right? But I am promoting humility at home, humility at church, humility at school, humility at work, and humility in your leisure. You know, you don't always have to win the argument. It doesn't always have to be about you. It's not, well, boy, my name wasn't in the bulletin. When did it start becoming about you? As John the Baptist said, he must increase, I must decrease. I'm just happy to be a part of the team. It's not about you and I whenever we come to church. It's about you and I being yielded to the Spirit of God and saying, let me point others to Jesus Christ. And whenever you find someone that's proud, there is the potential for contention. May the Holy Spirit make you and I more like Jesus Christ. May he create within us a disposition of humility. And may you and I, may we remain humble and teachable. So what if they misspell your name on the jersey? I'm just happy to be on the team. D.L. Moody said, be humble or stumble. It's amazing how much we can get done in life when we don't care who gets the credit. I say tonight, let's give Jesus the credit. He's the one that deserves it. I must decrease. He must increase. I will date myself and reveal my age, and those that are enjoying this stage in your life, you'll remember the name. That is Alex Haley. Alex Haley was the author of a book called Roots. Alex Haley said that he kept a picture in his office, and that picture in his office was of a turtle on top of a fence post. That picture was there in his office. Alex Haley explained the picture, and I quote, it's there to remind me of a lesson that I learned long ago. If you see a turtle on a fence post, you know that he had some help. Huh? So Alex Haley said, so anytime I start thinking, wow, isn't this thing marvelous that I just did? I look at that picture and I remember, I didn't do it by myself. I had help from others. As I travel the country, I am introduced almost every night as the Vice President of Commonwealth Baptist College. But I stand before you tonight as a public school bus kid. Yes, sir. I never had the privilege of attending church with my mom and dad, and my mom and dad loved me. I heard about Jesus Christ because two unselfish college girls were home on college break and they knocked on 3650 Ruth Drive. They knocked on our door. Two pretty college girls knocked on the door. My older brother, Chris, answered the door. He said, "Wow, my lucky day, right? Huh?" Answered the door, and these two gals, Donna and Kathy King, said to my brother, "We run a bus through this area, and we want to know if you want to ride the bus to church." My brother, not being stupid, realized I ride the bus. So my brother said, "I'll ride the bus." Well, I was standing behind my brother. I was about 12 years old. I was good at math at that time. I realized if my brother got one of those college-age girls, one of those college-age girls would be interested in this 12-year-old boy. So I rode the church bus. I rode the church bus. My older brother rode the church bus. My older sister rode the church bus. My younger sister, Tanya, she rode the church bus. And we all got saved. We all got saved. And then I went to church. Now, I'm sorry, but I have to tell you, growing up, I thought, man, I had the most loving church, because whenever I sat in church, it was an amazing thing. The deacons or the Sunday school teachers, they always sat with me in church. It was only whenever I became a teenager that I realized they didn't want me stealing anything or breaking anything. They wanted to keep a good eye on Steve Fisher. I stand before you sincerely humbled, because I see that turtle and I realize that turtle on top of that fence post is me. I'm a public school bus kid who had divorced parents. And because of the grace of God and the unselfish Christians that attended that church, who would visit me on Saturday, who would pick me up on Sunday, and who would teach me, I stand before you today as vice president of Commonwealth Baptist College. Humility is a slippery thing. You and I, no matter whose church we attend, we could accomplish so much for the glory of God if we quit worrying about us and start pointing people to Him. Oh, that God would keep us humble to avoid contention in the Lord's work. Would you stand together? Your heads are bowed.